And after that, a pretty good time in your discussion group. You all have fun, shiny faces. Acts chapter 13. This is a sermon which was preached at Antioch in Pisidia. And the Apostle Paul emphasized in this section the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he said in verse 32, "We declare unto you the glad tidings." That's another word for the gospel. And you cannot tell anybody the gospel without telling them the three facts: that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Remember that when you're trying to tell anyone the gospel, the good tidings, be sure that you include all three: that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. If you leave out the resurrection, you don't have any good news. It's not good news that somebody died, but it is good news that he died for our sins and rose again. And after declaring the glad tidings to them, he says in verse 38, we're in Acts 13, verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren." Now, there are some things you can know. When you get to talking about the Bible and about what people usually call religion, you'll almost always find somebody who says, "Well, you know, you just can't know for sure. We just hope that when we die that everything will turn out all right, but nobody knows for sure." If someone tells you that, just turn them to this verse and let them read it. "Be it known unto you." If God didn't intend for you to know, he would have said so. But he does intend for us to know. Not feel or hope or think, but to know it. If you're married, you know it. If you own a home, you know it. If you own a car, you know it. If you don't know it by how you feel, you know it because you've got some papers to show it. And we know it because God has said it. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And that's our topic this morning, forgiveness. What does it mean to be forgiven? Well, he says in verse 39, "And by him," and this is an addition, this is not the same thing, because you have the word "and" to begin the new sentence, or the new verse, "and by him all that believe are justified." Now, today we're going to talk about forgiveness. One of these studies will be on justification. Justification is going a little farther than forgiveness. Forgiveness has to do with simply with our having our sins taken away. Justification goes on to give us a place of right standing in God's sight. It's one thing to have your sins taken away. It's another thing to be given a right standing with God. That is to know that I am right with God. Not simply that my sins are taken away, but that I have a right standing. Justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. In the Old Testament, there were at least 15 sins that God would not forgive. Deliberate sins. When people turned against God under the law, now we talk about the law, there were sacrifices under the law, but certain sins were not covered by the redemption or the atonement of the Old Testament. And so that's what he's talking about here, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. God gives us forgiveness for every sin. Now in the Old Testament, I spoke about this last week, and I want to just touch on it again. We must distinguish between the way people were saved before Christ came and since. Before the cross, forgiveness of sins was on the basis of atonement. That's an Old Testament word. Atonement is a word, you remember, that means to cover. And in the Old Testament, God did not take sins away. He covered them. By animal sacrifice, he just sort of covered it over for another year, and then another year, and another year. Finally, the Lord Jesus came, and according to the third chapter of Romans, he took all those sins away that were committed back in the Old Testament. They could not be taken away by animal sacrifice, but they could be covered. So in the Old Testament, people were forgiven on the basis of a covering of sin. In the New Testament, we are forgiven because those sins are gone. They're taken away completely. My grandfather, I often use this illustration because it helps me to understand it anyway. He lived down in Kentucky many years ago. He was born in the early part of the 19th century. And he said that the store where they bought their things in the neighborhood, kind of a general store, little country store, there was a blackboard in the back of the store. And whenever you bought anything on time, you know, had it charged until you could get the money, the man would go back to the blackboard and write your name down and the date and the amount that you owed him. And there it stood for everybody to see, which is a pretty good way of getting your bills paid. And whenever anyone came in to pay their bill, he didn't write out a receipt. He didn't have any receipts at all. He just went back and picked up a rag and wiped it out. See? And that's the end of it. It's not on record anymore. Now, what God does for us in the present day is to wipe it out. What you could do with that bill on the board there would be to hang a cover over it, you know. You could do that. But the bill's still there. And it'll be there until it's wiped out. And so with Old Testament believers, their sins were there until the Lord Jesus died. And he wiped them out. Now, there's another word for forgiveness. And I'd like to just say a little bit about this because it will help us to understand what we're talking about. That's the word remission. R-E-M-I-S-S-I-O-N. The word remission is used by doctors. They say that a person may have a malignant disease, and then there will be a natural remission. That means somehow or other the disease disappears. The doctor isn't always sure why. Sometimes the body, they say, cures itself. Sometimes some other medicine maybe that's given for a certain thing may act in curing that particular disease. But they call it a remission. That is, the disease disappears. It just vanishes. And the word remission really means to send away. You know what a mission is. You send a person on a mission. So a remission is going away, ascending away. Now, God not only forgives us our sins, but he sends them away. There's a verse like this. It says, he has cast our sins behind his back. Another one says, he has cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Now, of course, there is no sea called the sea of forgetfulness, but you can understand what he means. If you drop something into the ocean, you're not going to pick it up right away. It maybe can recover it. It may be that you can find it if you've got divers and it's not too deep and if this and if that. But ordinarily, when you drop something into the ocean, you know it's gone. Now the Lord says he has cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Isn't that nice? They're not going to be brought up again. I'm not the least bit worried about the things that I've done in the past. I'm ashamed of them. I'm sorry that I did those things wrong. But I'm not the least bit worried about them. They're never going to haunt me. They're not going to haunt you either. You have nothing to worry about if you have forgiveness of sins. Now notice that in our verse that we read in Acts 13, the forgiveness of sins is given through this man. No other way. Not through the church. There are a lot of people who think they get forgiveness through the church. Or through the minister. That minister may be a pastor, he may be a priest, he may be a rabbi. He may be a bishop, he may be a cardinal, he may be a pope, but if he's a man, he's not this man. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So we have to get our sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus. Now let me read you two or three other verses about this. You've had some of these already, but I just want to kind of tie them together. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and let's see, we'll have to break in at, these are very long sentences. Well, we'll just break in at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, that is, in grace, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, the Beloved is the name for the Lord Jesus. In whom, that is, in the Lord Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, the forgiveness of sins and redemption are not the same, but we do have them together. I believe it's next week that we'll be studying redemption, and you'll see then more clearly than I can explain this morning, the connection between these two. Why that we have redemption and forgiveness. And so he says here that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Notice that here, the forgiveness of sins is said to be according to the riches of his grace. Now, when I give a present to somebody, I give according to my ability. I'm not stupid. I wouldn't go down and buy something that I couldn't afford, no matter how much I love the person. I used to be in the jewelry business, and I have seen people very foolishly overspend themselves because they wanted to prove to some girl, a fellow wanted to prove to some girl, or some girl wanted to prove to some fellow that she really loved him, and so she overspent. And because I was a credit manager, I tried to avoid this, and sometimes talked the fellow into spending less money than he intended to spend. He would be willing to spend $500, and I knew there's no way under the sun he'd ever get it paid for. I just have to go out and take it away from the girl sooner or later anyway, and so I'd say to anyone else, you know, it's going to be pretty hard to pay for that. It's going to cost you so much a week, and you're making so much, and because we inquire into their business. And so now, wouldn't it be better if you started out with a $200 diamond, and then when you get to be the boss down there, you know, and I'd be in and said, when you get to be the boss, then you come back in and trade it in. We'll give you the full $200 on it, and you can get her the $500 ring. And that got him off the hook, and the girl never knew the difference. He probably told her he gave $500 for it anyway. But you kept him in where he belonged. We give according to what we're able to give. How does God give? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Grace, you know, means unmerited favor, kindness that we don't deserve. And God is rich in that kind of kindness, isn't he? God is so rich in kindness. He wants to do the very best thing for you. And the best thing that he can do for you, according to the riches of his grace, is to give you the forgiveness of sin. Now, something similar to this is mentioned in the book of Colossians. Skip one book, Philippians, and then Colossians. And the second chapter, we read this. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins, this is the way we were when the Lord found us, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now notice, the forgiving of trespasses is connected with the quickening or the giving of new life. Now, we'll go into this more in detail later. But when God takes our sins away, he also gives us new life. That's to enable us to live the kind of lives that we ought to after our sins are forgiven. Now, this doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that we have help from the Lord and that we're able to go on and live for him. Now, there are many other passages concerning the forgiveness of sins, but I think this is enough that we can get an idea of what we're talking about. How do we get forgiveness of sins? Well, we get it by faith. Remember, in the Old Testament, David sinned against the Lord, and then he was very sorry, and he went to the Lord in confession, and the Lord sent a prophet. In those days, the Bible was not completed. In fact, very little of the Bible is in existence. So when God wanted to send a message, he sent a prophet. So he sent a prophet to David, and he said, your sins are forgiven. Then David wrote a song about that, and we have it in our Bible, the 32nd Psalm. He wrote another psalm about the same subject, the 51st Psalm. That's a very sad psalm. But the 32nd Psalm is a very happy psalm. In fact, it begins, blessed is the man, and that's the old Hebrew word for happy. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. So David sang a song about a happy man whose sins are forgiven. I want to ask you, how did David know that? Did he feel forgiven? A lot of people talk about feeling saved or feeling that you're forgiven or feeling that you're going to heaven. This is nonsense. You might as well say, I feel like I'm rich. You get up in the morning, you know, you get up in the morning and you say, well, I feel like $1 million. But don't write any checks on that. You're in trouble if you do, you see, because that's only a feeling. It's not possession. How do I know I've got $1 million, but a few dollars in the bank? How do I know that? I can't know it by how I feel. I've got to know it because the record says this is the way it comes out. And how am I going to know my sins are forgiven? How did David know it? He knew it because God said it. Now get every other notion out of your head about how we can know our sins are forgiven. There is only one way you can know it, and that's because God said it. See, you could think, if you'd offended me, and I'm friendly toward you next time I see you, you'd say, well, I believe he's forgiven me. But you wouldn't know for sure. You wouldn't know for sure unless I told you. If I told you, don't worry about that at all. I've forgiven you and never bring it up again. Then you'd know. Just if I'm an honest man, if I tell the truth, you'd know that it's so. And God tells the truth. And God says your sins are forgiven. So don't let it give you 1 minute of worry. Now the devil tries to spoil your joy. You know, he can't spoil your salvation. That's settled. You're out of his reach. And he can't spoil your salvation. But he says, well, I'll fix it so she won't enjoy it anyway. So he gives you all kinds of thoughts about, well, maybe I'm not really forgiven. No. Maybe after all, it's going to turn out badly. Just dismiss those ideas and say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe what God's Word says, regardless of how I feel. Now, there's a problem of what do we do after we become believers? If we sin. And we do. Anybody who says that he doesn't sin, according to 1 John chapter 1, is just deceiving himself. You're not fooling people that live in the same house with you. You can be sure of that. If you don't know whether you ever do anything wrong or not, you ask your husband or your children or any of the people who live in your house, and they'll put you straight pretty quickly that you do some things wrong. And most of us know it without anybody telling us. Now what happens when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior and our sins are forgiven and then we do something wrong after it? Are we lost again? Do we have to go back to God and get saved over again? Well, do we need to be forgiven? Yes, we do. But it's a different kind of forgiveness. Let me explain what I mean by this. If I have a neighbor, I don't have right now, but I did have a neighbor that fit this description. We used to live, when we first came to Colorado Springs in 1938, we lived next door to Judge Cunningham. Judge Cunningham had been judge of four different courts, ending up with the district court, and he was a highly respected man, and he was my neighbor. But I never called him Your Honor, because I never appeared in his court, fortunately. I never had to come into his court to be tried. So I didn't call him Your Honor, which is the title that you give to a judge in case you're brought into his court. Remember that? That'll put him in good humor, maybe. I didn't call him that. I called him neighbor, usually. How are you, neighbor? And he'd say the same thing to me. If you'd see me out in the yard, well, how are you today, neighbor? I was a neighbor to him, but I wasn't a criminal in his court. Now, when you came to the Lord the first time, and God forgave your sins, I don't know if you knew this or not, but you came as a criminal, and God is a judge. That's the way you came. Maybe you didn't consider yourself a criminal, but the word criminal just simply means one who commits a crime, and all sin is crime. And so you came as a criminal, and God forgave you as a judge. But now when you sin, how do you come to God? Well, you don't come as a neighbor, like I did to Judge Cunningham, but you come to God as a father. Now, if Judge Cunningham had a son, but his son was dead, if Judge Cunningham had a son, would his son say, I plead guilty, Your Honor? Not likely. He probably would say, Dad or Father, I did so-and-so. And as father and son, they would get their problem straightened out. And the father would forgive his son. Now, this is the way we get forgiveness after we're saved. You don't have to come as a criminal. You come as one whose sins have been settled for. Look back in Ephesians, where we were just a minute ago, in chapter 4. The last verse, chapter 4. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, how did God forgive us? For Christ's sake. On account of what Christ has done. So, all that we have done that's wrong has been answered for by the Lord Jesus Christ, hasn't it? See, none of my sins have been committed when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. But God, who looks ahead and sees the whole thing, sees the end from the beginning, even though I was not yet born, knew what sins I would commit and gathered them all up and put them on the Lord Jesus. It says, God has made the meat on him the iniquity of us all. So all my sins were put on Christ, even before I was born. Now, when I come to him as a sinning child, coming to a father who has been offended, he doesn't have to say, well, now let's see, you've done so-and-so, that's going to cost you so much. And that'll mean a certain penalty. No, the penalty's been paid. All that remains now is for us to be at friends again. See, for me to come as a child and admit what I've done. This is the way you do with your child. When your child breaks the dish, you don't say, well, now let's see, that dish cost 25 cents. That'll cost you 5 wax. If it cost 50 cents, it cost you 10 wax, nickel wax. You don't do that. That isn't the way you chastise a child. In fact, if your child is sorry you broke the dish, you don't do anything to it. See, you don't exact a penalty. You don't claim a penalty. You don't say, you've got to pay for this. Our Savior, to use this expression, our Savior has already paid for our sins. So God does not exact a penalty. God does not say, you'll have to pay for this. What he does say, I want you to come to me and confess it. Now this is what you have in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, where he says, if we confess our sins, we, believers, don't ever apply this to a non-Christian. Don't tell a non-Christian to confess his sins. He wouldn't know what sins really are. A non-Christian doesn't know what sin is. Oh, he knows that if he robbed a bank, that's a sin. If he killed somebody, that's a sin. But he wouldn't say, Father, I'm a terrible sinner. I'm proud. He didn't see anything wrong with that. He says, well, you're supposed to be proud. And yet, when God lists the things that are bad, he puts pride at the top of the list. And we as Christians know it. We know what's wrong. And so we are the ones who are told to confess our sins. An unsaved person simply confesses that he is a sinner. He just acknowledges that he is a sinner and takes the Savior. But Christians are told to confess their sins. And this is what we do. And not only do we confess it to the Lord, but if somebody else is involved, we ought to get straightened out with them too. That is, if you hurt somebody else's feelings, if you've offended someone else, you ought to get that straightened out. But the main thing is to come to God in acknowledgement that we have done wrong. In the 28th of Proverbs, we're told one other thing we ought to do about those sins, and that is to forsake them. Don't go on doing the same thing over and over and over again. Ask the Lord for help to avoid doing it the next time. You know, the Lord said, if you do wrong, if your brother offends you, 70 times 7 times in one day. That would be 490 times. You know, Peter said, should I forgive him 7 times in one day? The Lord said, 70 times 7. Now, the Lord wouldn't ask you to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. If you commit the same sin 490 times in a day, you could go back to him 490 times in a day and confess that sin and be forgiven. But I'll tell you one thing, you wouldn't do it. You'd get so ashamed of that after about 100 times, you'd say, well, now look, this is going on too far. I'm going to quit this. Why should I have to come every 2 or 3 minutes and confess the same sin to the Lord? Why don't I quit it? And you ask the Lord then for help to quit it. This is one of the advantages of coming to him in confession. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details that I would like to have taken up with you, but I assume that you've gotten a good bit of this in your studies together. There are one or two things that we need to think about One is this. In the coming kingdom, that is, when the Lord comes back and reigns here on this earth, the things that he teaches us about in the fifth, sixth, and seventh chapters of Matthew will be in effect. These will be the things, the basis of the kingdom. That's been called the King's Manifesto. Manifesto simply means a kind of the plan for the kingdom. The plan for the coming kingdom is given in Matthew in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in that Sermon on the Mount, the Lord tells us that if you do not forgive your brother, that he will not forgive you. Now, some people have been bothered by this. They say, well, you know, I just can't forgive that person. It was such a mean thing, such a bad thing that he did, that I just can't forgive him. And therefore, I'm afraid I'll never be forgiven. Well, remember, first of all, he's talking about the coming kingdom. And remember what we just read in Ephesians 4, that he says, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's in the past tense. So my sins are already forgiven. What he's talking about there anyway is the outward forgiveness of the Father, and not the judicial forgiveness of a judge, not the forgiveness of a criminal. But he's talking about the Father's forgiveness, and he's talking about the coming kingdom. So you don't need to worry about that verse. Then there's another verse that bothers a lot of people, and I suppose you took this up this morning in your discussion group. In the third chapter of Mark, he talks about the unpardonable sin. Now, the unpardonable sin has been twisted around to mean everything. Some people say, well, the unpardonable sin is rejecting Christ. Now, that's not so, and you know it isn't so. Because if that's unpardonable, then nobody's ever going to get to heaven. Because we all rejected the Lord Jesus before we accepted him, didn't we? We all rejected him up until the time we accepted him. So you can't say that's an unpardonable sin. He's forgiven us, everyone, for that very sin. What the sin is given right there in the next verse. He says, because they said he had an unclean spirit. The unpardonable sin was saying that the Lord Jesus did what he did by the power of the devil instead of by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you see, if you believe, as the Jews seem to believe, if you believe that the Lord Jesus actually did what he did by the power of the devil, then there is no Savior, is it? So there's no forgiveness. There's absolutely nothing for a person who rejects the Lord Jesus, saying he was devil-inspired instead of led by the Spirit of God. I don't believe that the sin is even possible today, and certainly not possible to anyone who knows as much as we know about the Word of God. We know that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. We've got proof that he was the Son of God, and that he was led by the Spirit of God. So we don't need to worry about this. We just read in the 13th of Acts at the beginning of our study that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from, what's the next word? All things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So all means all. And we mustn't say there are any exceptions in our day at all. Now, one other thing that bothers some people is the sin unto death. I don't know if you took this up in your studies, but in 1 John chapter 5, he says, if you see your brother, so this is the sin of a brother, a Christian, if you see your brother sin a sin which is not unto death, you shall pray for him. But he says, if he sins a sin unto death, I do not say that you shall pray for that. Now, what is a sin unto death? Well, first of all, it has to be physical death, because a Christian is not going to die the second death. That we know. Christians are not going to go into the second death, which is the lake of fire. So it has to be physical death. A sin unto death is exactly the same thing that you have in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, for this cause, some are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. That's death for a Christian. What was wrong at Corinth when he wrote that letter to them? Well, they were living lives that were not becoming to Christians. And they had been told not to do these things. And they were still going on doing what is wrong. And so the Lord said, if you go on doing what is wrong after you're saved, and you refuse to turn away from these old ways, and you really are God's child, then God will take you home. First of all, he may give you sickness. Now, don't go out and say that I said that everybody that's sick is being punished or chastised. This is not so. There are at least seven different reasons why Christians have trouble given in the New Testament. And some of these reasons are simply to help us to be better Christians. and they're given only to good Christians. Paul, for instance, was a very useful man of God. But Paul was given wonderful revelations from God, and there was danger of his being lifted up with pride. And so he says, God gave me some sickness, thorn in the flesh. He gave me some trouble, so that I would not be lifted up with pride. You see, to keep him humble. Well, that was not punishment, but it was a very necessary thing. Some sickness, are the result of our wrongdoing. I could tell you experiences in my own life, and probably you could tell me some. There have been times when you were very conscious of the fact that the Lord laid something on you because you were just being a disobedient child. And you know, you try to correct your own children, and if you can correct them by talking to them, or by taking some of the privileges away from them, or by putting them in their room for a little while so they can think it over, that's fine. But if you can't do it, you have to do like my dad used to say about me. He said, Johnny, if I can't put it in through your ears, I'll put it in through the seat of your pants. You know? And sometimes there's just no other way to get a youngster to understand that he cannot go on behaving like this. And God sometimes has to do this with his children. This is the sin unto death. It's a believer who has to be chastised, and he still will not give in. And so the Lord said, well, I'll just take him home to heaven. I can't leave him here to mislead other Christians, to be a disgrace to the Savior. I'll just take him home to heaven. That doesn't mean that every person that's sick is a sinner. It doesn't mean that every person, every Christian who dies is incorrigible, you know, it's just so ornery that you can't do anything with it. That isn't what it means at all. But it does mean that this happens in the case of some. So the sin unto death is not being lost at all, but it's being chastised to the extent that he may have to take it all. Well, these are some of the things that I see in this very wonderful subject of forgiveness of sin. Now, if you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, remember the only way you can know is by what the Word of God says. If you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you have accepted Him, if you believe that He took your place, died for you, and rose again, then God says that He has forgiven you all trespasses. If you're not sure, turn to Him this morning. Trust Him as your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for Thy many kindnesses to us, and especially for this great kindness we've been studying about this morning, the forgiveness of sin. How wonderful that Thou hast taken away, removed from us, that thing which kept us out of heaven, and kept us from happiness. Now we pray, Father, that we as believers might hate sin, turn away from it, confess it when we do wrong, and enjoy a Father's forgiveness as well. We ask for Thy blessing on each one here. Thank Thee in the name of the Savior. Amen.
Good to see so many of you out this morning, and if you'll just sit still for just a minute, were there any questions that anyone had that you would like to ask before we get started on anything else? She had a question that she would like answered. She had a question she would like answered.
Even though come on, after death, he said, and he came there, and all the thoughts and prayers and wishes would be prayed to the Lord of heaven. So if you're home for heaven, you pray that.
Were there any other unanswered questions that you needed? Karen Marie? John, Karen Marie has one.
The three things that the believer was to do after he had sinned was confession and forsaken. What was the forsaking of the sin? What was the third?
The first one is self-judging self. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, he says that we accept ourselves. Now, ourselves means my nature. See, I'm not going to confess the sins wrong, but I should judge the what fact that I did. The evil nature that caused you to do that wrong. A good example of that is Abraham. He's afraid that if somebody would take his wife away from him, so he lied about her. He said, she's my sister. And he undoubtedly had to confess that as a sin. He said, why is it a sin? Well, then he went right out and said the same thing the next time he prayed. Which showed that he had not judged himself. Now, you see, the sin was lying. But the thing that was back of it was his own inability to trust God. He couldn't believe God, he couldn't trust God. So he could have judged that as well as confessed the sin. Which is what we ought to do. If you do something wrong, you ought to judge yourself for the reasons that are back of the sin you do.
You said that the Lord has put on
you
forgetfulness. But the Lord, He doesn't forget. He is all knowing. But He will never hold it against you, right?
Well, the word forget is never used in connection with the Lord bringing up sins again. He said there are sins and iniquities that I remember no more. And remember is a different word than not forget. Remember means to bring them up in remembrance. And that's the way it's used. He said there was a remembrance of sin made again every year. That's on the Day of Atonement. Under the Jewish law, on the Day of Atonement, every year they had to bring up all these sins that had been covered over. So now that the Lord has put those sins away, He says their sins and iniquities I remember in the home. He doesn't say I'll forget them. Because forgetting is a defect. See? God in heaven, He said. And I don't know that the Lord tells us that we're supposed to forget. I don't find it anywhere in the Bible. People say, why are you supposed to forgive and forget? This is nonsense. You've got good sense, you can't forget anything. You know, you get right, you can't forget. The thing to do is to say, well, of course I remember what He did. How could I ever forget it? But I don't hold it against Him. I forgive Him for it. That's the attitude. I think that's the attitude of God.
Any other questions? Hey, Darren. Yes. We had some new ladies. With those of you that were new, like to stand up and introduce yourself. We had a number of you this morning. Alex?